Haven't we had lovely music so far this morning? My heart's just been carried away. And I tell you, I want to be there that day when we crown Jesus the Lord of all. Don't you? Also, take your bulletin and stick it into Mark chapter 12, because we will be looking at Mark 12. But for the most part, we will be looking at Exodus chapter 3. We were there a couple weeks ago, I think the first Sabbath of this month, and we return now to squeeze a little bit more out of the living Word of God. About a year ago, I had an opportunity to travel in the Middle East, and I spent some time in Egypt. And as myself and my friend traveled through various parts of Egypt, and we looked at some of the antiquities of Egypt and went through their museum and went down to the Valley of the Kings in Luxor, I was struck, literally struck, by the preoccupation that the Egyptian people, the ancient Egyptians, had with death and resurrection. Wherever you go, whether it's the pyramids at Giza in Cairo, or you go down to the desert tombs in the Valley of the Kings at Luxor, you find sculptures and paintings and writings and temples and all kinds of things that communicate themes of death and resurrection. The Egyptians were certainly a people who felt the reality of death, and they were gripped with that reality of death. They were conscious of it, and they were doing everything that they could do in order to conquer death. Their real desire for permanence speaks very clearly and very loudly as you look at their hieroglyphics and their pictographs and their temples and their tombs. One thread that goes through all of their religious experience was the idea that man is immortal, that man will continue to live after he's dead. And that is the whole idea behind the pyramids, the building of the pyramids, so that a man, when he dies, the Pharaoh, when he dies, can be buried along with his treasures, his food, his wives, his slaves. And he'll be prepared for the next life. I saw some ladies smiling over here about wives being buried with their husbands. It doesn't sound too good, does it? But wherever you go, there's these themes of death and of resurrection. You've seen it, I'm sure you have. The capital T with a elongated circle over top of it, the ankh sign, symbol of eternity, of everlasting life. And Christianity has picked this up. You can see it in some Christian churches, the T with a circle around it being carried and held by the priest or hanging from a chain. But in Egypt, you see this sign or this ankh sign being passed from the god to the dead Pharaoh or the dead individual, and sometimes even being carried in the mouth of a snake, if you'd believe that. And I was impressed with the scarab beetles. Wherever you go, there were beetles, scarab beetles, in the artwork and in the sculpture. In fact, down in Luxor, by the sacred pool, there's a huge scarab beetle carved out of alabaster. And the scarab beetle particularly was a symbol of the originer of life, because somehow in the springtime it produced very rapidly. And out of the Egyptians many times saw the eggs hatching from a dead scarab beetle, and they thought that this was a picture of eternal life. And when a person was buried, they were mummified and buried. A scarab beetle was placed over the heart, because the scarab was the one who would once again cause the heart to pulse and the individual to come back to life. And we could go on talking about the different kinds of gods that they had and the emphasis on life eternal, the immortality of the soul and the movement of one from this life to the next. And this is the kind of world that the children of Israel found themselves being steeped in, the kind of concepts that they found themselves flooded their minds with as they lived among the Egyptians for 430 some years. And there's no doubt but what these pagan concepts entrenched themselves in the minds of the Hebrew people, communicating to them false ideas of life and of death and hope. And Moses himself being there in the court of Pharaoh for some 40 years, particularly was confronted with the influence of these things. And we don't know how much Moses participated, whether by choice or whether he was forced to, as one who was preparing to have the throne of Egypt. We don't know how much he participated in these things, but we do know that he was exposed to them. But now Moses finds himself in the backside of the desert. That place of non-being that we studied about a couple of Sabbaths ago, the wilderness where all around was very much parched and dead. A very fitting symbol of the passing of life. And there Moses was in the desert, and he had aged 40-some years. And the question of permanence was a real question lingering in his own mind. And as his mind went across the desert to his own people languishing there in Egypt in bondage. And it was here in the desertness, it was here in the wilderness, the barren wilderness, the rocky wilderness, that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And the words that God spoke to Moses from the bush say something very profound about the concepts of immortality and resurrection. And I invite you to look with me in verse 6. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God was saying, he didn't say to Moses, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of your father. I was the God of Jacob. No, rather we find God saying, I am the God of Abraham and of your father and of Jacob and of Isaac. And what did God have in mind when he said this? What was the meaning? Why is it that we find Moses going to hide his face there at the end of the verse? What was it that God was communicating to Moses? Jesus tells us there in Mark chapter 12, and I invite you to turn there with me. It was in our responsive reading, but I want our minds to grasp this passage again in Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, verse 26. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, Jesus talking to the Sadducees who came to him claiming that there was no resurrection and raising that philosophical question about a woman who had seven husbands in her lifetime, and in the resurrection, who? Tell me, Jesus, who is going to be her husband? And Jesus shifted the point of the conversation to something deeper. And Jesus says here in verse 26, but regarding the fact of that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Can you say amen to that? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus found in this burning bush experience a message of eternal hope for anyone who is longing to come to grips with the picture, the question of immortality and resurrection. And what God is communicating to Moses, he is saying that if I say that I am still the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob after they have died, then I am saying they are not finally dead. We find that the existence of these fathers, these patriarchs, is not in the past only, but because God speaks of them contemporaneously as being still their God, he is saying that they will exist again. The very fact that God is relating to them in this way means that he will raise them again. And for you and I who struggle with our own questions about permanence, you know, we struggle as individuals. We are part of the great web of humanity that knows the reality of death. We've seen it around us. We read it about it in the papers. And it strikes home very clearly at times when someone that we care about slips into the sleep of death. And we struggle with the reality of a world without ourselves. And our minds find that difficult to handle at times because we were made to live forever and not to die, and death will always be a smack in the face. It will always be something that the human mind cannot fully grasp. And we struggle with a world without those that we love. And I've been experiencing that, as you know, myself, as a very personal, close friend of mine has died. And, you know, we seek to cling to the memory of someone that's been special to us. And I can't walk in my office here. Much of what's in my office are things that he gave me or things that I purchased with him on a trip or whatever. And I know as I look at things, gifts that he gave, whether they're here or at home, I'm reminded of him as a person and I cling to those. As human beings, we cling to life itself and we wrestle with questions of eternity and resurrection. We wrestle, I admit, I wrestled this week with Christ's statements about no marriage in heaven and what that means for my family. I don't understand it. And I admit, I wrestled this week as I studied for this message. I wrestled with the reality of seeing someone laying cold in the casket and seeing that casket being lowered into the ground and covered by dirt. My mind wrestles with how it can all come back together and life can go on much better than it ever was before. And so from the burning bush, God speaks to inquiring human beings. God speaks to ourselves as we wrestle with the reality of death and how it has hit our own hearts and how it grips us with fear. God tells us that He is the God of the living and not the dead. He's revealing to us something about Himself. And as we look again at this passage in Exodus, we will see something very profound about God, that the hope of the resurrection is not in the immortality of the soul. The hope of the resurrection is not something internal that is within ourselves that we hope will take place, but the resurrection, eternal life, is found in God. And the kind of God that He is. Here in Exodus, we find God saying to Abraham, we've read it already twice, God is saying to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. And it's interesting when you read verse 6 here in Exodus 3, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I suggest to you that the use of the word God before each one of these names stresses the personal relationship that God has with His people. God is revealing Himself as a personal God, an intimate God who seeks to be in close relationship with His people. Why else would He call from the bush, Moses, Moses, rather than saying as Moses walked by, hey you! And you know, we stand in the hall talking to people that we don't even know their names, and we're afraid of asking who they are. Right? Isn't that true? It happens to me sometimes. I still haven't got to know who you all are. But God is saying, is communicating something about Himself. He knows who we are. And later on in the passage, we find Moses asking God, well, what is your name? What shall I tell people when they speak to me about who you are? And so God goes on to reveal His name. He says, I am who I am. And He says, tell them that I am has sent you. And He goes on to say, this is my name, my memorial name. God is giving His name away. And sharing names, becoming on a first name basis with people is a sign of intimacy. Well, what does this have to do with resurrection and eternity? It has a lot. Because in contrast to the gods of Egypt, the jackal heads, the hawk heads, the alligator heads, in contrast to the animalistic and the sterile and the cold and the frightening gods of Egypt, God is communicating Himself to be very personal, a very caring, a very loving God. And God is saying that He still is in personal relationship in His mind with the person who has gone before. That death does not erase the personal relationship that God has with His people. And the way that I've come to understand that is the grip in my own heart, the struggle that I have in my own heart about the passing of someone that I love. I found myself immediately after Stu died saying, I loved Stu Peters. But then I found myself gripping myself with the thought of God being the God of the living and not the dead. And if that's true, then I cannot say I loved Stu Peters. I can say with all honesty that I still love him. That there are still warm thoughts in my heart. And it is that love for Stu Peters that will cause me on the resurrection morn to run in his direction and grip him around in my shoulders and together rejoice in the love that God has extended in the resurrection. And that's what God is saying. That in His own heart there is a warm spot for His people although they have died. And that is promise of the resurrection. We are not meaningless numbers in the great universe. We are people. We are individuals in the sight of a loving, caring God. Can you say amen to that? And then God goes on to, in the setting of what He's sharing with Moses, express how He is a faithful God. For God to express Himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is to be saying to Moses, hey Moses, I'm the God who made promises and had a personal relationship with these fathers of yours in the times past. And if you read carefully, what Moses is learning from God is that God is going to now be faithful to the promises to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God is the covenant God. God is the one who enters into relationships and agreements with people. And God now is expressing Himself, sharing Himself, showing Himself to be the God who keeps faithful to His covenant promises. If death cancels the promises of God to His people, then God is a powerless individual. And God is a careless individual. But God is saying to Moses, I made promises to your fathers, promises for protection, promises for to be their Savior, promises for to be their provider. And I still stand in covenant relationship with my people, my personal loved friends. And what does that say about God? It says something tremendous to me in my mind. Turn to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 11. If I seem to be talking fast today, it's because you know how the clock goes. It moves along too. And we've had a pretty full service this morning. Here in Hebrews 11, we have this very interesting picture of the children of Israel and the individuals who loved the Lord in times past. The first 11 verses of chapter 11 give us some pictures of some of the saints like Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then verse 13, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the what? Without receiving the promises. They died not receiving the promises. You mean God is not faithful? It goes on to say, but having seen them and have welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. The picture is individuals who received the promises of God. Their minds caught the vision of it, the reality of it, but yet they died not receiving it. These were men of faith. You come down to verse 39. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Does death cancel the promises of God? Verse 40 gives us a very beautiful picture of God's wide, ultimate plan. He says, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What is Scripture telling us here? It is simply telling us that the promises of God will be realized ultimately when Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. And at that point, all the promises will be received simultaneously by God's people, which means Adam will receive his promise. At the same time, I will receive my promise. And God isn't going to have little ceremonies of rejoicing throughout the ages. He's going to have a big event. And it's going to be a fantastic event too. And Moses is hearing from the bush about a God who is faithful to keep promises. And it's because God is faithful to His promises that death has been turned to a sleep. If God is not faithful, if God will not be faithful, then death is the end. But because God is faithful and He will be faithful, death is only asleep. And then God still communicates one more thought about Himself. Jesus said, you remember us reading, in the responsive reading, Jesus says to the Sadducees that didn't accept the teaching of the resurrection, He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And I want us to think a little bit on that phrase, the power of God. The Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. The word speaks about the inherent ability of someone or something to accomplish its purpose. You know, we stick a little firecracker in a house, we want to blow up, the house probably will not blow up. But if we put the right amount of TNT in there, it will collapse. God is being spoken of as having power, the ability to accomplish what He wants to do, what He needs to do. And that's what Moses has been hearing from the bush when God says, I am, has sent you. I am that I am. Those words speak to God's self-existence. They speak to the fact that God is the Eternal One, and He is the one who causes everything to be. He's the Creator. And Moses is being drawn to look at the ability of God, the limitless power of God, to accomplish far beyond our human minds can ever comprehend. God is the one who can create out of nothing. And if we understand the spirit of prophecy, we will know that Moses had just finished writing the book of Genesis before this burning bush experience. And Moses had just been writing about the God who creates out of nothing. And now he's in the middle of the wilderness, the middle of nothingness, and his own people are over there in Egypt. The epitome of nothingness. And God is about to recreate a nation, a people, holding up our hands and looking at the way that we're made. Our minds are boggled by the intricacies and the power of God to do what He has been doing. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And He said that before the tomb of Lazarus. When you know Lazarus was dead for some 4 days, his body was already beginning to decay, and his sister said, don't roll the stone away because for sure he's beginning to stink already. But the resurrection and the life stood outside the grave of Lazarus and called inside that tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And it was not the scarab beetle upon the heart of Lazarus that caused the heart to begin pulsating and beating again and bring life back to that lifeless form, but it was the spoken word of the living God that brought Lazarus again from the tomb. And it is because of God's power and God's ability that death has been turned into a sleep. Because of God's faithfulness, because of God's personal relationship with His people, He will exercise His power in behalf of His loved ones that He has allowed to lay to rest in the sleep of death. Can you say amen to that? As Moses stood before that burning bush, his mind was reeling with ideas about a God who is personal, a God who is faithful, a God who is powerful. Because how else could you see a bush burn without burning up? There was a display of God's power and a display of God coming down to the situations, the hurting situations of life. And to me, that's a picture of how God demonstrates His power and His presence in the life of His people, in behalf of His people. Turn with me quickly to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will look for just a second, just a minute, at one of the most profound demonstrations of God's personalness, His intimacy, a display of His faithfulness and of His power. And it's found here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Can you say amen that Jesus died for your sins? But that's not all. It says that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then when you come down here to verse 16, it says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And what Paul is saying, he's arguing for the resurrection. He says the Christian hope is not the immortality of the soul that lives after death. The Christian hope is the resurrection. And the resurrection comes in the setting of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, then death is the end. But because there is resurrection, death is really only asleep, and there is life afterwards. And so Paul focuses our attention upon the fact of Jesus Christ as being the first fruit in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead in the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. My friend and I stood in that garden tomb in Jerusalem, where tradition says they laid Christ. And I can remember standing there along the edge inside the tomb, looking at the place where Christ supposedly was laid. And while Stu and I were there, a group of Pentecostals came in. And they looked around and saw us and then began to sing, "He Lives." And suddenly that empty tomb became a ringing chorus of people singing the truth that we serve a living Savior who's in the world today. And even on the back of the door, on the way out of that tomb, it's inscribed, "He is not here, He is risen," a quote from Mark. I tell you, it was the most moving experience in my own life as my mind gripped again that it's an empty tomb. And that empty tomb of Jesus Christ is a promise as well as a display of power on our behalf that there will be resurrection, that when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and He says the dead in Christ will rise first, that indeed will happen. And our minds can be carried away to that grand event when the host of heaven appear in the eastern sky and move towards the earth and the graves are thrown open and thousands of people ascend to the living Lord, because the living Lord has passed on the ability to live. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, don't fear. I am the one who was dead, but now you see me as the one who lives forever, and I hold in my hands the keys of eternal life," the keys of the grave. And Jesus is going to come on that great getting up morning, and He's going to unlock the graves. Jesus, when He was referring to this burning bush experience, in Luke's account, adds one little picture to the whole question of resurrection and the power of God. We are given a glimpse of God's personalness, His intimacy, His faithfulness, His power, and even how He has demonstrated in giving us a token of eternal life through the coming of Jesus Christ and His death. But Jesus says something about those coming up in the resurrection are those that are counted worthy. Counted worthy, implying that not everyone comes forward in the resurrection of the righteous, suggesting that there are conditions. And our passage in Hebrews 11, verse 39 tells us that they were all approved by faith. Faith in their relationship with a living God who had promised. And as my mind goes back to that burning bush, and as Moses hears those words, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and of your father," I hear God saying to Moses, "These men believed in me. These men were my friends. I entered into relationship with them. It was an agreement. I made promises to them, and they made promises to me. And because of their faith and their relationship to me, they are still living in my heart and in my mind. And the day will come when they will come from the ground again." And I hear God saying to Moses, and I hear God saying to you and to me, as we celebrate the truth of the resurrection, I hear God saying, "Am I your God? Are you one of my people?"
Because it's those who are in relationship with me, who are intimate with me, that I will be faithful to. And I will exercise my power so that your death is only asleep.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.